Right now, there is this narrative out there that every kid's going to walk away from the Lord. They're going to go through deconstruction, right? And that's this next generation. That is not true. Just look at our staff out here. And in this story, we see a young man who, from the very early years, he worshiped the Lord. And while, yes, some walk away and come back, there are faithful young people today who are next preachers and teachers and husbands and wives and the next generation of the church. And one of the things Northern Pines is being used by God and is developing those leadership qualities. The number of pastors and teachers and missionaries that are coming out of our youth staffs and our programs is amazing. And we like to celebrate, like I said before, the big stories, the person who has had the addiction and God delivers them. Those are great stories. We've got to celebrate our faithful kids. Amen. If their testimony is 15 seconds long, listen, I found Jesus when I was 3. That was me. Dad preached a story about hell. I was scared. It was a Sunday night. We had wallpaper with hockey players and football players and different things. I said, Dad, he came and prayed. That's when I found Jesus. And God has been faithful in my life. And we need to celebrate those kids just as much as we celebrate the kids who have this great transformational testimony. God has worked in both. Obadiah is one of those. As a young man, Jezebel says, we're wiping out every one of these prophets, thousands of them. And as the king's right-hand man, he hides 100 in a drought where there's no food and water. Think about how much bread and water you would need on a daily basis to feed 100 prophets. If every prophet was on rations and lived on, say, 2 gallons of water a week in a drought, that's 200 gallons of water you got to get on a wagon someplace and deliver, and loads of bread under the king's nose. You don't do that if you believe God. You don't believe God. You don't do that if you're not faithful. And so we have this young man. And for those of you who have young kids, you have kids or you have grandkids and they are following Jesus, affirm that, encourage that, celebrate that. Because they're like Obadiah. But kids are kids. And it gets harder and harder. I imagine the first 2-3 months of providing bread and water, it was kind of like, you know, the secret agent, and it was exciting, and then 2 months turned into 4, and then into 6, into a year, and then a year turned into 2 years. Obadiah's probably getting tired. When's it going to rain? And I'm guessing there's a couple close misses, and the pressure's there. And now he sees Elijah. It's like, okay, Elijah's here. And then Elijah says, yep, go get Ahab. It's like, oh no, all this work, and now Ahab's going to kill me. A young person's hope is going to go up and down, up and down. Elijah, or Obadiah, takes care of these prophets. And Elijah's response to Obadiah is very important. When our kids lose hope, or it starts to fade a little bit, he doesn't criticize him. He doesn't mock him. Come on, Obadiah. You know God. He doesn't fix it himself. He doesn't say, okay, Obadiah, I'll take over. He lets Obadiah continue. But he reminds him, I might have left this verse out of there. He reminds him of where his faith came from in the first place. I think I did. If you read down the story, Elijah just says, as sure as the Lord Almighty lives, I'll be here when you come back. As sure as God lives, I will meet Ahab. That reassurance was all Obadiah needed. He was reminded of God's faithfulness. And Elijah trusted him. You have young kids who are following Jesus, trust him. If you have young kids and grandkids who the Holy Spirit is in and leading them, you've got to trust God's work in their life. And sometimes we have to quit trying to control what God's doing in our kids. There's a part of me that hates the fact my son lives in Taiwan with our little grandson. I miss him. But that's what God's doing in his life. And his hope is that God is going to take care of him. My hope is that my relationship with my grandson and my son and my daughter-in-law is going to be good. God has that, and I cannot try and control that. Or I limit what God's doing in him. It's also interesting, those of you who are Old Testament scholars, so Elijah, there's a second project that comes, Elisha. And Elisha gets a double portion of what Elijah has. Elijah looks at Obadiah and he says, as sure as the Lord Almighty lives. I referenced another story. Remember Naaman, the rich guy who had to dunk himself? Elisha says, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives. Dunk yourself seven times, you will live. When he's with the king of Israel, as sure as the Lord Almighty lives. This becomes a soundtrack in those prophets' lives. As sure as God, I am, the God is there, this is going to happen. Think back to the last few weeks of your home. What were the soundtracks? Maybe not the last few weeks, even the last few months or years. Let me be a little pointed here. Go back to either 2020 or 2024. What were your soundtracks after the election? Whatever side of the aisle you're on, were they hopeful? Or were your kids hearing how bad things were going to get and how it wasn't going to get any better? And what were the soundtracks in your home? When you lost your job, what were the soundtracks in your home? I don't know what we're going to do. This is hopeless. Or, yeah, this is hard, but God has us. When you battled the cancer diagnosis, when you lost somebody who was an important part of your life, were your soundtracks of hope and God's faithfulness and rescue, of trust, unselfishness, humility? Or did your soundtracks turn to bitterness and pessimism and anger, hopelessness, despair, anxiety? I'm telling you, your kids are going to learn those soundtracks one way or the other. And for Obadiah, he had a mentor who, when he started to struggle, Obadiah, as surely as God lives, I'll be here. I want to press on you a little bit here. Think about your kids when they're struggling. Do they hear they can or they can't? Are your soundtracks for them to be hopeful? Or are some of your soundtracks... You ever had a kid who's had a streak of just not doing the right thing for a long time, and you ever felt hopeless about him? Love my son, sixth grade. One of them, well, shall go nameless. Had headaches, migraines. Work wasn't getting in, and okay, we're gonna go into the doctor, and they're gonna do tests, and he missed like 30 days in a row in school. He faked the entire thing in sixth grade. You know how hopeless I felt about my son in that moment? How do we, in those moments, continue soundtracks, even when it's hard? Do you have soundtracks for your kids that they can overcome, or that they need to be rescued? I'll tell you this, the one of the most damaging thing you can do to your kids is to rescue them when they don't need to be rescued. You're not showing faith in God, and you're telling your kids they're not competent and they can't do it. And if there's, oh, you're never going to get the grades. You're never going to be good at math. You're never going to graduate. If those are the soundtracks of our homes, we have to get new soundtracks because we're setting our kids up for a life of hopelessness. Now you go one step further. If you are not willing to trust God with your kids, where they go, if you handed them to Him, but then you pull them back, nope, I'm going to take care of it. Their success, their hope, their peace, their safety, their joy are going to be limited by your abilities. God can protect your kids way better than you can. God can prosper your kids way better than you can. And as believers in Jesus, if we said, God, okay, I give my kids back to you. Hannah is this woman in the Old Testament. She takes her son at 3 years old and leaves him at the temple with evil priests because she trusted God.
That's right.
She was hopeful. She knew that God had her son. And even in a hard situation, in a bad place, God had him. And so I want to challenge us this morning. We're going to practice a little, trying to develop these new soundtracks. All right? Powerful soundtracks that create hope for those who love. One are going to be based on our love for them. It's going to communicate worth. It's going to be based, those soundtracks are based on our experience of God's promises. And are based in our certainty of what God is going to do. So you want to create new soundtracks in your family that tell your kids how much they're loved, what God's done in your life, and what He's going, what you believe He's going to do. You want to create soundtracks for your grandkids, how much you love them, what God has done for you, and what He's going to do for them. And you've got to take one thing out. One thing out. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. If we have a God who says to us, no condemnation. If we have a God who says to us, there's no reproach when you come to me. Our soundtracks cannot add shame on our kids. So I want you to think about ways in which you shame. Shame happens sometimes when we believe our kids can't handle it, so we just go in and fix it for them. We go to the coach because they're not starting. There's a soundtrack that our kid can't handle it. We go to the teacher because they got a bad grade. There's a soundtrack that your kid isn't competent and can't handle it themselves. We start making excuses. Well, yeah, you've got this issue. You got anxiety, so I get it. You had a hard day. You have an unfair band director. Those actually create shame in our kids because it says they do not measure up and things outside of their world control them instead of God walking them through. So we are going to practice. I'm going to have you turn next to you again, and these are some things we're going to go through. We're going to take a moment and work on what kind of soundtracks do we want for our kids, grandkids, and other kids in our life. Here's what I want you to do. First of all, just do some evaluation. Whoops, time-wise, right there. A scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being despair and 10 being joyful, honestly assess the soundtracks in your home the last month. This one might hurt a little for some if it's been a rough month. It's okay. Just honestly assess it. It's the only way it changes. while you're talking, let me throw out some situations. Those of you who have kids going off to college in August for the first time, Monday, are your soundtracks joyful?
Mine are not, no.
Thank you. Are they a little despairing? If you have kids going from high school or junior high to high school or elementary to junior high, or they have tryouts for something they've aspired for. All right. So in that then, what messages, when you look at yourself, just talk a little bit, what are the messages you are sending about God's control and care for them? What are the soundtracks you are perpetuating for your kids? And then finally, I want you to try and encourage each other a little bit. I want you to share about a time, the person you're talking to, that you saw joy or heard joy in their soundtrack, and that brought you hope. What's a time you were watching, you were listening, and that person next to you, or if you're just doing this on your own, somebody in your life who did something, said something, and that changed everything. Try and think of a time where your whole perspective changed because that person brought joy into your life. Good. You see, we have a responsibility, especially if you're an armor bearer for somebody. We have a responsibility to be that person who, when they are, their hope is kind of just, it's there, but it's maybe weakening. We're that person. There's another pattern here. So Obadiah, and I love this, Obadiah, I can just see him. It's been 3 years, there's no water. He's out looking for water. He's got prophets. He's just like, what is going to happen? And then he sees somebody, and I can just see him. And all of a sudden, his eyes open up, and he says this, "Is it really you, Lord Elijah?" Just the sight of Elijah renewed his hope. Remember the first time I ran the Chicago Marathon? It was bad. But my family was there, and Jake was on those roller shoes that you could roll around. They were racing to different sites, and I can't tell you the feeling when you're hurting and you're running, you turn the corner, and you just see your family. Julie's there jumping up and down and clapping. The hope comes back in a hurry. And you can contrast this. Ahab comes, Obadiah gets Ahab. Ahab comes in, he looks at Elijah, he says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? One had hope, one didn't. So that's the first thing, how we build that hope in our kids. Now, the next thing you run into is you've got this nation, this wavering people, this limping hope. They get all the people together. It's the story of the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long are you going to waver or limp? Is actually a really good translation. How long are you going to limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. And we're not going to break this whole thing down. I'm going to talk real specifically to a group of people. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have kids right now that your heart breaks because they're limping between two opinions? If the Lord your God, follow him. If Baal is God, and your kids right now don't know, or your grandkids don't know, or they have actually turned and they are following the gods of this world and this age, and it breaks your heart. I want to give us hope today. Because that was the people here on the mountainside. All right? He's talking to them. He says, okay, do this. And how do the people respond? They say nothing. Elijah goes on. He says, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Wasn't true. There was also 100 somewhere else. Baal had 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. And basically he says, we're going to build these altars. We're going to chop up the bulls. And we're going to see which God is God. Now you understand, Baal is the god of fire and the storm. Baal is the god of fire and the storm. And so Elijah says, listen, let's go into Baal's house. Let's go where Baal is strongest. He said, do not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I'll call on the name of my God. And we're going to see what happens. The people said, oh, that sounds good. They weren't bought in yet, but they were intrigued. They were intrigued. I believe there's a message to us here that God doesn't turn his back on people who are limping. God doesn't turn his back on people who are wavering. Amen. And we're going to see this powerful story. I want to give a resource to you. If you have adult kids or grandkids who have walked away from the faith, probably one of the best books I've read in the last year is a book by Jim Burns. It's called Doing Life with Adult Children. Keep your mouth shut and the welcome mat open. Now, I'm going to put some principles up here. Don't worry about writing them down. I'll have handouts on the table if you want to take these when you leave. But I just want to walk through the 8 principles that he gives just to make comments. And I want this to be an encouragement that this process, God is faithful in the life of our kids, even if it takes time. We're seeing a lot of kids walk away from the faith, but one of the trends we're seeing with this generation is that when they get married or when they settle down, and usually it's a lot later than it used to be, all right, they're actually more passionate, more committed to their marriage, their faith, they come back to the church, but there is this period in time where it really hurts as parents and grandparents. And if that's you, if your kids are living in lives right now that it just hurts, I want to encourage you that there is hope. And God's promises remain true. So we're just going to go through very quickly. I'm going to comment on these. Chapter 1, or principle 1, letting go is a form of love. Too many of us try and love by clamping down and holding on. He says with adult children, the opposite's true. You've got to let go. It's not abandonment. It's respecting your kids. And we've got to let go in trust, not fear. Number 2, your role has changed. Accept it. You're not the coach anymore. They're not under your roof. You're now a consultant. And if you try and control them like a coach, you simply push them away. You're on call, not on the field. Number 3, don't give unsolicited advice Yes, even when it's good advice. We know exactly what they need to do on their lawn or with their trees or how to fix their water softener. We've been there. We made the mistakes ourselves. And most of us, we say things because we don't want our kids to go through the pain that we went through, right? But that's how we learned. That's how God molded us. They're adults. What you got to understand is unsolicited criticism or unsolicited advice, no matter how good it is, will almost always feel like criticism to your adult kids because it comes across as you don't believe they're competent. And so that's where his keep your mouth shut and less asked is the theme that comes through it. Number the next one. Keep the welcome mat out always. Now, this is one we're going to have maybe some pushback from some because there are some really strong Christian leaders that will say, hey, if your kid's in sin, you got to back away. You got to separate. They will come back. And Burns would fight against that. They're our children. We love them. They know we don't approve of certain things that they're doing. They know what they're doing doesn't match up with how we want them to live. We don't have to keep hammering that. And he would say, again, do you trust the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to convict the kids and guide your kids and change their hearts? I go back to the story of the prodigal son. The welcome mat was always out. The welcome mat was always out. Matter of fact, there's a fun part of the story. I can't even remember if I learned it here or someplace else, but you know how the father runs to his son? There's actually, historically, what would happen when somebody who was a rebel came back. If the village heard first, the village leaders would race out, break a whole bunch of pots, and keep that child from coming back. Father had to get there before the rest of the village did. Keep your welcome mat out. Pain is part, or faith still matters. Sorry, I skipped one, but so does respect. Stay true to your convictions. Your faith matters. You're allowed to have convictions. You're allowed not to like what's going on, okay? Give space to your kids to build bridges instead of walls. Number six, pain is part of the journey. When your kids walk away, it's gonna hurt. That's normal. If it doesn't hurt, you're messed up. And we have to learn how to carry pain. One of the most tragic scenes in a movie, there's an old movie called Ordinary People, way back in the day, Mary Tyler Moore, Donald Sutherland. The mom, her son is going through attempted suicides, the other son has died, and you get to the end of the movie and the dad says to the mom, you know, if nothing bad would have happened to our family, you would have been a great mom. It's a tragic scene. We can't be parents who only parent well when things are going well. We've got to trust that God's going to give us the strength and renew us to carry pain and not lash out. Number seven, your marriage still needs you. Best thing you can do for your kids when they're walking away is love your husband, love your wife. Best thing you can do is pour into the most important relationship in your life because that is still modeling your hope. And for a lot of you, again, just a gentle rebuke. You may be spending so much time right now on your kids that you have forgotten your spouse. And this week, repentance, that simple step of going in a different direction, is turning your attention back to your spouse. And last but not least, grace over guilt. Show grace to your kids, but also show grace to yourself. Give yourself a chance to start over and over and over again fresh. We're all gonna screw up in this journey. We're all gonna step in and butt in, apologize, ask forgiveness, but give yourself some grace too. How do we restore hope in these situations? Very quickly, Elijah did three things. First of all, he repaired the altar. The altar had been torn down, so he takes the time, repaired the altar. If your kids have walked away and your attention has shifted, maybe those practices of being in God's presence have been lost. Your church attendance, your quiet time, prayer, meeting with community. We can't expect our kids to run back if we're still limping ourselves. He was obedient in the little things. There's all these details, and again, this story is so great. He waits until the time of sacrifice, the time Moses said, this is when you are supposed to give the sacrifice. He doesn't do it early. All right? He chops things up and he puts it on just precisely. The little things of obedience open the door to great hope. And then here's the thing. It wasn't Elijah who did anything. There was this great prayer. It's God who turns their heart back. You cannot turn the hearts of your kids. That's a hard truth for us as parents. You cannot turn the hearts of your kids. This is Elijah's prayer. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Rebuild the altars, be obedient, and we constantly come before God, God, turn the heart of my kid. God, turn the heart of my son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter, my niece. I don't care who it is. God, you're the one who turns hearts. And I just want to encourage you, those who have kids that are going through that journey, God is faithful. I can point to student after student. There's a young adult director coming next week. Northern Pines was a church because he didn't have any. And he was not walking with the Lord in college. I know I was his basketball coach. And now he's in full-time ministry running a skateboard church down in Frisco, Texas. And he and his wife are young adult directors. Kids come back because God turns their hearts. So we're going to go real quick to practice here. First thing, turn to the person or consider yourself. Is there a way in which your altar needs to be repaired? Look at your life. Are there ways in which you meet God or you worship that have fallen away in recent weeks, months, as your attention is turned elsewhere? Are there things that you need to do to repair your altar? Now, I'm gonna get personal here. I'm a basketball coach. I don't know who this is for. Too many people traveling basketball and baseball and softball and volleyball have become the altar in your family. And until you repair that, it's gonna be hard for your kids to come back to Jesus. That's a side note, you can be mad at me, but that's a passion of mine. So I'm just gonna tell you, let you talk. Talk to each other. What needs to be repaired? And as you're talking about the altars, what are the little things God says you need to be obedient in that maybe have started to slip that you're just gonna say, going back, we're gonna be obedient in these little things. And then finally, I'm going to be really specific on this one. I want you to pray together. Not that your son would move out of the apartment he's cohabitating with a young lady in, or that your daughter's addiction would be broken, or that their depression and their doubt would be overcome. I don't want you to pray that the life will be fixed. I want you to pray together that God would turn their hearts back to Him. If your kids are walking with the Lord, I guarantee you somebody in your row, in front or behind you, is not. And if your kids are there, praise the Lord. Start praying for somebody else's kids that their hearts would turn back. So we're not praying that God fixes our kids. Praying that God turns their hearts. Take a moment, pray together. Thank you.